Beloved, if I have not met you yet, my name is Mike Sharratt. I'm in several times a month to share God's word for you and care for those of you who would like to see a pastor. Got some time tomorrow if the weather permitting. But it's Janice and my tremendous joy to be back with this precious worshiping family. Our text this morning, I'll let you turn there, is Revelation 21, 3 to 4. And surely some of you are thinking, this is a strange passage for Advent. Doesn't Mike know we're in Advent? I do. Why did I choose this text? Because the coming of God in the flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sets in motion a series of stunning events, the culmination of which is described in this text. So let me read it for you. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, nor shall there no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we await the day when everything has passed away, but an eternity of joy with you, we long to know your heart and your mind, so by your Spirit, reveal to us the good word and care for us and shepherd us. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen. How many times have you sung or heard the words of that sweet hymn, "Away in a Manger," the second stanza of which begins, "The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Have you thought about what you are singing? Baby Jesus didn't cry. Really? Are you sure? If you mean tears due to sin, self-pity, unrighteousness, discontentment with God, then absolutely Jesus, not for a nanosecond of his 33 years on this earth, shed a tear due to sin. But inasmuch as crying is human, and the Lord Jesus Christ was human in all respects as we are, yet without sin, it is certain Jesus cried. If as a baby, due to the pain of diaper rash, hunger pains, as a kid scraping his knee, tears because of pain, and certainly we know he wept as a man, then we need to understand crying and the incarnation and the end of tears. So let's do this. Let's look at why we cry, why Jesus cried, and the end of crying. Three simple things. First of all, why do we cry? Well, we cry for lots of reasons. First of all, we cry when the world is not right. We shed tears of sorrow, grief, loss, pain, regret, bitterness. Many of you have wept. over the last number of months. Due to painful circumstances, either in your beloved church family or in your life. Think of the picture of weeping given in Psalm 137. The psalmist says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Here's Israel in exile, far, far from their homeland, longing to be where God had put them, the land of promise, missing their homes, not experiencing life as it should be due to their own sin. And they wept tears of bitterness. The world shouldn't have been that way. King David, you may be aware, wrote many songs. In Psalm 42, he says, "My tears are my food day and night." Generally, I read yesterday in my devotion Psalm 6, and David says, "I weep because of my enemies." So David's tears are so many that it's like breakfast, lunch, and dinner in his mouth. It wasn't supposed to be that he had enemies pursuing his life. He wept because of that. That's not the way the world's supposed to be. And I'm thinking of that example. The Apostle Paul is on his way back after his missionary journey to the land of promise, and he stops and he wants to meet with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And you have this beautiful description as he recounts his ministry with those elders in Acts 20. And he reminds them there that "I serve the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials." They saw Paul weep doing ministry in their midst. Exactly why, we're not sure. And then a few verses later, as he bids farewell to them, and they realize we will never see his face again, it says they wept and hugged Paul, grown men. Don't believe those pundits who say men don't cry. They wept. They'd never see him again. And you and I should weep whenever God doesn't receive the glory he deserves. I know it angers us sometimes, but we ought to weep because that's not the way the world should be. So we cry when things aren't right. We also cry when things are right. Tears of joy, happiness. Your loved one is coming up the ramp from the airport. There, you can't help but cry. Your daughter kicks the winning goal in the soccer game. You cry. When my mom would open Christmas presents, my brother would sit there with the tear meter, and if especially a poignant present, she'd move her to tears. They go, "Oh, the tear meter." We cry tears of joy. We cry when God gets the glory he deserves. Look, if you're with me and I'm watching a football game and the guy's interviewed after the football game and he says, "The first thing I want to do, give all the glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that makes me cry. Hallelujah chorus. Does that make you want to cry? Thinking about the praise God gets. We cry when things are right. And we cry because we're commanded to. You're commanded to cry. I'm thinking of James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And as if anticipating what a drawing near to God will produce inexorably in your soul, James goes on to write, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's as if you're not aware, if you're not near God, of the need to cleanse your hands and purify your mind. You're not aware of that. You get close to God, what do you become painfully aware of? I'm not that holy person. And he says, cleanse your hands, your hearts, you double-minded, be miserable, mourn, and weep. You're commanded to weep. Tears of repentance over your sin. Not that your sin got you in trouble and made your circumstances painful, but that your sin is a grief to the heart of God. you may not be a follower of Jesus. We're so grateful that you're here. We want you to know that our sin as followers of Jesus is of a different kind than your sin. All sin is law-breaking, but when those who know Jesus sin against him, they not just break his law, but they break his what? His heart. Our sin breaks his heart. That should bring us to tears. Okay, why do we cry? Lots of reasons. Secondly, why did Jesus cry? It's a good question. You've just been singing that Jesus is a king. Kings typically don't have reason to cry. They might make people cry, but kings typically live in isolation from the kinds of things that bring us normal folks to tears. We know for certain Jesus cried from Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death and was heard because of his piety. For certain, Jesus cried. In his prayer life, he cried, perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing torture in the next 24 hours. He cried. Jesus cried. Why? First of all, he was so in touch with reality. The infinite uncreated creator goes, leaves a place of unspeakable splendor, the presence of his Father. And he comes to the garbage dump we call planet Earth. And he stepped into an environment that was so unlike where he had existed for all eternity. He stepped into this world of sin and brokenness and stench. About a year ago, Janice and I were touring Colonial Williamsburg, and we went into, you know, they have all the craftsmen down there that do their crafts, as was performed in the 18th century. We went into the Cooper's shop, and that's where they make barrels. And there was a clear smell of cedar in the air because he was working with cedar wood. That's a nice smell, right? Even smells good when it's burning in a fire. But so I smelled the cedar and I said to the craftsman, do you get tired of the smell? He said, oh, my brain turns it off. He doesn't smell it. He's worked so long in that environment, his brain doesn't smell it. He said, I can leave the shop for 2 weeks on vacation, come back, and I still don't smell it. See, that's the way you are living in a sin-wrecked world. We turned off our brains to the odiousness of sin. I mean, if we saw what this world was like in the eyes of God right now because of its sin, we would be crushed. We'd never stop crying. This is the world Jesus came to, and it broke his heart. What is the godly response to sin, beloved? Well, let's take our cue from the author of Psalm 119. He says in verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people break your law. Is that a universe you live in? It's not a universe I live in. When was the last time I bawled my eyes out because people are disobedient to God, let alone me? Sit in that for a minute. My eyes shed streams of tears, not tickle, 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 streams of tears. Why? People don't obey God. We ought to be begging God day in and day out to give us leaders in our government who love God's law and who find it abhorrent to legislate anything contrary to it. And we ought to be an example of those who love it more than they do. So what broke the heart of Jesus? That part of his heart that brought paradise into this awful world. And when he experienced the fallenness of the world, it broke and out came tears. Largely, you could sum it up in two ways. He wept at death and he wept at sin-induced hardness of heart. Let me explain. Death. You know what I'm thinking of? John 11. Jesus has lost a friend, Lazarus. He's standing in front of the tomb. Jesus knows in about 30 seconds, he's going to call Lazarus back to life from the dead. Nonetheless, it says Jesus wept. It's, if you want to start Bible memory, start with John 11, 44. It's two words. Jesus wept. He wept. He hated death. He loathed it. He hated why death is in the world. Death entered through one man who sinned. The reason everything is dying is sin. He hated sin. It ruined his world. It ruins people. He wept, knowing he's going to raise Lazarus in about 30 seconds. And then sin-induced hardness of heart. We read this in Luke 19, 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. So suppose you're in the procession. You're walking along with Jesus. You're feeling pretty good. You just had a really good lunch. Your stocks are doing well. Your son just aced his final exam. You're feeling good. Jesus stops and you're like, he's weeping. Weeping. And if you reference the text, feel free. He knows that the judgment of Jerusalem is coming. The judgment of the city of the living God is coming. Judgment's coming. He also wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Their leaders had failed them. So, beloved, have you heard Jesus weep over the city of your heart? Your indifference to his glory, your pride, your lust, your materialism, your laziness, your critical spirit. Have you heard Jesus weep over the city of your heart? He does. He weeps because he longs for what brings honor and glory to his Father. Jesus weeps to identify with us in our sorrows. Who would guess that Almighty God had a title called Man of Sorrows? God, who had every reason to only have joy in himself. Man of sorrows, Isaiah 53 tells us, he was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You have grief, you have sorrows, you have loss, you have pain. Jesus says, I understand that. I know that. I am not distant from that. One of the great apologetics against the existence of God is the problem of evil and suffering. People who make the case fail to see that God himself is more acquainted with suffering and evil than anyone making the argument and the charge. Is he acquainted with evil? Oh, look at his cross. Man of sorrows. What's the point? Jesus pronounces his blessing on your tears. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. When you're crying, hear the blessing of God on it. He notices you're crying. He cares about it. He's going to do something about it. There's this intimate picture of this in Psalm 56, verse 8. The psalmist says, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Do you know where your tears go if you belong to Jesus? In a bottle and his book. Amazing. Amazing. Psalm 126, those that sow in tears will reap in joy. So that brings us to the last point. When will every tear be wiped away? So you have these wonderful songs of lament in the Bible that teach us how to grieve. Please, please come here, Matt Bowling. Please come here, Matt. He's a seasoned, caring pastor. He's going to teach you about lament and how to deal with your tears. Please come. You'll get more details this week, but you heard the announcement about it from Bob. Please, please, as a body, show up in mass to be cared for by Matt, to cared for by your elders through Matt. But we have these psalms of lament, and the question is always, how long? How long when we're crying? How long till I can stop? How long? Every tear will make us long for the end of tears. And God does give his servants, the prophets, pictures of that in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. Now, this is the time of year when the football games I watch have commercials when the spouse walks the other spouse out into the driveway, and on top of a luxury car is a red bow. They gave their spouse a luxury car for Christmas. What financial universe is that? Anyway, what? That's a pretty stiff. Some people give their spouse a jet or an island. How would you like to give your spouse the end of death? Well, somebody has that power in his grip, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the abolition of death. So these promises of the end of tears create in your Bible-believing Jew this combination of anticipation, when, how long, as well as a tension. What's the tension? Who can remove the reproach of God's people? Who can defeat our enemies? Who can take away our sins? We can't. We're the problem. So we look to Isaiah 51:11. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's what you're looking for in your life right now. You don't want sorrow. You want joy. Not yet. So who is it that's an experience this? The ransomed of the Lord. You need to be delivered. You need to be purchased from the power of Satan, sin, and death. That is what Jesus Christ was born to accomplish for you, doing for you what you can never do for yourself. He's a mighty rescuer. He's a deliverer. He's a hero. He's a champion. He came through his sinless life to purchase a righteousness without which you will never see a holy God. And he died a death your sins deserve, so that by his grace and mercy, you are forever in that place of endless joy, and you'll never know sighing or sorrow. So what should you do? You should cry out for grace, Isaiah 30. O people of Zion, weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Beloved, if you have not already in your life, cry out today for this salvation. He weeps over your tears, but as you ask him to give you the gift of faith and trust in his salvation, he will rejoice over you with singing. But we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a fallen world, so we have to establish the already but not yet. We've experienced his mercy. We have the promise of the end of tears, and we're waiting for that moment, and we have a picture of that in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Be glad, rejoice forever in what I will create. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad of my people, God speaking, and they will no longer be heard and heard the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. The Apostle John knew this scripture. And he writes for us in Revelation 7, the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you see the exchange? A bitter, salty tears for the water of life. Of course, his vision for the end of time is going to include the abolition of crying. And this is exactly how the Bible ends, Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be among them. And when you're in the presence of God reconciled to him, do you think there'll be any crying? How could there be? This is the perfection of peace, joy, love, beauty, light. No, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and all God's people will say, finally, 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 the dwelling of God is here because Christ has cleansed you of your sin. Christ has clothed you in his righteousness, making the untouchable, making the dirty. God can kind of now come close with this little tissue and wipe your... Do you picture this? God getting this close to you to wipe your tears? My goodness. And then we're the ones no crying will make. Let me end with this, two points of application. What should you do with this? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, and guess what? Weep with those who weep. You have a ministry of listening to people's stories who cry, and I want to assure you, your ruling elders care about your sorrows and your tears. And when they send you emails, I read them, saying, please meet with us if you have any questions. They mean that with all their hearts. They are interested in your tears and your sorrows. And we have this amazing ministry in the body of Christ to get with each other and weep or rejoice or whatever. Listen to each one's stories. And lastly, are you spending the kind of time quietly alone with Jesus that brings you to tears over your lack of love for him, lack of obedience to him, over your selfishness, self-indulgence, or tears of joy over his grace that is greater than it all? I need more existential, personal weeping in my life. I suspect you do too. Let's pray. Man of sorrows, how you do not despise our tears, but say in the midst of them, I too wept. So, Lord Jesus, until the day when you wipe them all away, fill us with hope, peace, encouragement, courage to cry with each other, compassion on those who are weeping. Who knows, one day we might see that bottle filled with our tears because you, in inestimable love, caught every single one of our tears, so important they are to you because you love us. Thank you. So, Lord Jesus, whether you cried in the manger or not, we don't know. It wasn't sinful tears, but we know you wept with us as a man to teach us one day, no tears. Hallelujah. Amen.